you ever had God show you something? I mean, do it in such a way that you could say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has shown me this. Did you ever have that? You know, it's not something infrequent in the Scriptures. The Old Testament has events of God doing this. The New Testament has God's events of doing this. Here, let me just bring up an Old Testament one. What's that? Burning bush. What was that? It was an encounter with God. For who? Moses. Unique thing about this bush is that it was not consumed. It was burning, not burned up. And it got his attention. God got his attention to show him some things. New Testament. Let's bring this one up. What was this? This one, when Jesus talked about paying the tax, and he told his apostle, go pull out a fish. Get the coin out of its mouth. Oh yeah, that's usually where I do my banking. Pulling fish out of the lake. Tremendous demonstration. God showing him something. God showing him of his provision. God showing him how much he is aware and in charge through Jesus Christ. Showing him. Have you had any? Don't let you mull over that for a bit. Thinking about, God has shown this to me and I know it. He has. He has. You know, Peter, according to Jesus, had that event. God revealed this to you. Jesus was speaking to Peter and he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. God gave him eyes to see it. What was it that he saw? What is he talking about when he said this? What was Jesus referring to? Yeah. And what was that confession? Pardon me? That you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the appointed one. You are the one that rescues us. You are our Savior, our Messiah. You are the Christ. And Jesus responds, God shows this to you. Then he goes on and presses the application. So has God done this for you? Have you had a time when God has shown this to me? I know it. I know it. Let me say, if you know Jesus as the Christ in your life, you know it for your life, then he has. He has. And the experience that you've gone through to get there is different for every one of us because it is a particular, effectual call that God puts on a life. But he does. And you see. And the Father reveals it. So if you're genuinely in Christ, God has done this. Not flesh and blood. Well, that's what Jesus said. Anyway. You know, for the experience of my life, I can well recall a time when his eye diffused a quickening ray, bringing life ray. May 15th, 1975. A guy named Rich Gill, I don't know if he was any relative of yours or not, Ryan, but a guy named Rich Gill at the Kent State Union, it's called the Student Union, they had snacks and tables and pop and whatever. And he sat down across from me, took this little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And when he got to the place here, in 1 Corinthians 15, where he began to describe what God did, he just reads through the gospel. For Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he was raised again the third day, and he was seen. By Cephas, by 500 brother, and by myself as an apostle born out of due season. And it was at that moment when a quickening ray diffused from the eye of God opened my eyes to see that Jesus Christ died for my sins. The wages of sin is death, and he died instead of me. He died for me. And though I had heard that for years and years, that Christ died for our sins, I never grasped it that it was my sin. And since he died, I don't have to, because I don't bear my sin. He did. And he does. And I want you to know, it was life-changing. It was world-changing. His eye diffused a quickening ray. The dungeon flamed with light. I woke. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what Charles Wesley said in the 1700s, and it's been going on and on and on, both after that and well before that, that his eye diffuses that quickening ray, a life-giving ray, and I see. That's what happens. It is real. It is genuine. That's what happens. It happens to many of you here. As a matter of fact, what I quoted from that song, Dr. Stewart holds to, as a great testimony of what happened to him down in Southern Illinois University. We could go around your experience. Whether it's through family or church or an individual, somehow, some way, God revealed this to you. I've even heard of some that were, of all things, reading the Bible because somebody told them and they saw it. And you know, this thing of his eye diffusing the quickening ray, it's like not a one-time thing. We go on and we deal with besetting sins. I have besetting sin. I know what those besetting sins of mine are. You know what your besetting sin is? The one that so easily ensnares you? Not because, oh, that's an easy sin. It's because I'm so accustomed to it that I easily fall there. I know what mine are. This sin of anger, driving that. One day, I was out doing what I do when I was running, And I was churning over some things that were really irritating to me, really bugging me, really firing me up to run faster and harder. As I was doing that, Proverbs 30:33 came to my head. Like the churning of milk produces butter, curds, and the pressing of the nose produces blood, so the churning and pressing of anger produces strife. World changer, eye opening. It's me that's producing this strife. It's me in my churning of this, in my dwelling on this, in my going over this, in my using the energy of this to make me run faster. It's me that causes it when I go home. It's me that causes it when I get into those situations. It's me. World changing. I want you to know it has been changing. It has changed things. And it goes on, this diffusing ray. It goes on. Just last week, dealing with a besetting sin and going through Colossians chapter 3 in my mind, 1 through 5, about what the Lord says on put it to death, and my bemoaning, my not putting this to death. The mortification of sin is what this is talked about. My moaning this, because here I am in this again. And suddenly, Colossians 3:5. Put it to death, God says, because he knows it's not. It's not like, oh, you haven't got this killed yet. It's like, this is the process. When you grasp it and you see it, you put it to death again. And it was like hope and confidence and joy. Because I've already died. And my life is hid with Christ in God. That's what the case is before him. And so this is here. And just do it again. That's sweet or what? That is so sweet. This morning, our Lord, in a story from his life, there it is, in Matthew chapter 11, talks to us about this thing of God revealing it to you. You can turn there. Matthew chapter 11. Because in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus gives us a prayer. Well, no, he says a prayer that he lets us listen in on. You know he does that, right? When he talks to the Father, he says, I'm not saying this, but for those who are around, that's what he says, that they can be in on this. And he does that. He utters a prayer to the Father, and seamlessly, he turns this prayer and brings it as application to our life. Eye opening, quickening ray from God, and he brings it to our life. Matthew chapter 11, it picks up in verse 25, and the prayer goes like this. I want you to listen in for it. Because there's the prayer, and there's the seamless application. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have concealed these things from the sophisticatedly conceited and cunning, and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. seamless turn. All things. The Father has handed over to the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all you are tired and you're burdened down, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You find rest for your souls. Because My yoke is easy and My burden is light. That's the story. Right out of the context of His life. Jesus praying and seamlessly pressing the application of that to us. It's eye-opening. It's renovating. It's world-changing. At least I hope it will be for you this morning. We're going to turn to that. What Jesus talks about here, it's about a yoke. If you haven't yet, go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And we're going to talk about where this thing goes, this eye-quickening ray from God to us, where it goes, He says, is to a yoke. So what's the yoke? And who's it on? Can I tell you this? It's no joke. The yoke. It's no joke. It's real. What He's talking about is real. And that's where He goes with this. And I hope you see, because it is totally life-changing. Can I tell you this? Some look at the yoke and it's burdensome. And Jesus said, it's not burdensome. It's light. And it's easy. No, it's burdensome and it's hard. No, it's light. It's easy. Come to Me. Take it. No, it's hard. Yes, it's light. Yes, Father, for such You have revealed it. Whoa. That's where the rubber meets the road in this. What you do with what He says on this yoke. So what's the yoke? And who's it on? No joke. Let's talk about this. Let's do this first. What this yoke is becomes clear in Jesus' prayer. The Bible says this at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, and He goes into the prayer. At that time. That time is very significant here. That time is extremely important. You see, this prayer has context for you to see. And you've got to see it to get what he's going after here. So what's the time? We're going to back up here for a moment and see the time. The time was this. The time was the coming of John the Baptizer's disciples to Jesus. Back up to the beginning of chapter 11, if you would with me, please. When Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, that's what he's doing in chapter 10, if you notice. He has the 12, he's giving them instructions, he's sending them out, and as he has done that, they've gone about what they're to do. And when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went from there to teach and to preach in their cities, the cities that he sent them to. And now, when, verse 2, John heard, John the Baptizer, we're doing that to avoid a connotation of a denomination or a fellowship called Baptists. I've had, John said to me, and seen it in print, well, the Baptists come from John the Baptist, and we come from Jesus. What? I'll tell you, if that is the extent of biblical knowledge, it doesn't exist. There. He is the baptizer, the one who Jesus is going to talk about here. And so, the disciples of John the Baptizer, while John is in prison and he's about to die, he's seeing the end of his road here with Herod's action going to be coming down on him. He wants to do some kind of confirming that his life's work really did something. So he sends his disciples to John. And when they came, verse to Jesus, and they came from John to Jesus, and they said to him, verse 2, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Whoa! Do you remember who this John was? Who, when Jesus appeared on the scene, he pointed his finger at him and said, behold the Son of God, or excuse me, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. And now he sends his disciples to Jesus at the end of his life, his work. And what does the Lord do? He said, John, you dirty crumb, you snake in the grass, you gutless little wiener dog. Hardly. He ministers to the disciples of John and to John. Look what he does. He says, go tell John what you hear and what you see. And then he lists the signs that were to be pointers to the Messiah. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are restored. Go tell John. It's the Lord with one of his servants. It's what he did. And blessed, he said, is the one who is not offended by me. And they went away. Verse 7. And Jesus starts to talk to the crowd about John. Let me talk to you about John. Let me tell you about John. And as John's disciples are going off, he begins to review the stuff about John. And he goes down to verse 10. And this is he of whom it is written. And he quotes the scriptures in application to John's life and what John was doing and to them who were hearing. He says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before me. Truly I say to you. And he goes on to talk about John. at that time. The time when John the Baptizer's disciples had come. And he just reviewed about John. It's at the time that Jesus considers his generation. Because after he finishes talking about John, there to that crowd, he says again to the crowd, verse 16, "But to what shall I compare this generation?" And he's going to consider this generation. What do we compare them? How do you get a grasp on what this generation is like? Do you know the Bible talks about people understanding their times and the people of their times? You realize that? Talks about it in the Old Testament, talks about it in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it here because you see, ideas are contagious. A way of thinking and a mindset gets spread from one person to another. And so Jesus is giving a consideration about this generation. What are they like? What are they like? Understand the mindset of this generation. Okay, this is what they're like. They're like children playing in the marketplace, calling to their playmates to come and play. Come out and play. Come out and play with us. That's what Jesus is saying here. Look at it. He says, what should we compare? He says, verse 16, it's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. And here's what they're saying. We played the flute. We played the flute. The flute talking about the wedding march when people are dancing. Woo! Woo! And celebrating this thing. And we played that for you in the marketplace. And you didn't dance. And so we changed to a funeral dirge. And you didn't mourn. You just didn't want to play at all. And he explains, verse 18. For John came, neither eating or drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look at him, he's a glutton and he's a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You just didn't want to play at all. We went from one extreme to the other, the dirge to the celebration of the wedding. And you just didn't want to play at all. No. 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 I don't want to. That doesn't look like any fun. No. That's what this generation is. That's what they're like. It's at that time. It's at that time that Jesus prays. Oh, there's one other thing. It's his commenting on the local cities that the disciples have been to and he himself is teaching in. He makes comment on them. He says, verse 20, verse 21, talking about the cities. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These were two cities that were really close to Capernaum, which was Jesus' headquarters, where Jesus operated from. It was his home base that he operated from. He kept coming back there and doing his ministries, and he would come out from there and come back there. That was his location. And these cities were close, but they didn't respond. They didn't want to kill him like in Jerusalem. They just didn't respond. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for them. And for you, cities, and Capernaum. Capernaum, the city of his headquarters. Will you be exalted to heaven? You could have been. You could have been exalted to heaven because of the very presence of who is here. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would remain to today. Listen, he's not joking. This is no joke. This is the Lord commenting on people's response. And he said, if I did in Sodom what I did here, they would have repented and Sodom would still be in existence. You know what Sodom is? And sodomy and sodomites? They would have repented. But you? I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Do you see what all this is about? All of these, the coming of John, is about the identity of who Jesus is. The consideration of the generation. We don't want to play. John came, and I came, and both ways, you didn't want to play. You didn't want to have a life that had tremendous joy in the Son, and you didn't want the dirge of repentance make way, make straight the way of the Lord. You didn't want it. Either way, you didn't want to play. And the comment on the cities? What is here? Christ! Manifest in the flesh, the Son of God! You would not. All of this is about the Christ being pointed out. All of this is about Christ being made known. Christ and what he means and what he brings and what he gives and who he is and what you have and what he is at present and what he will be in the future. That's what he's pointing out. And you wouldn't play. You wouldn't repent. You just know. Yeah, it happens. I just won't. Not that they didn't know. I get calls. Get calls this week. Last week. This is Sunday, it's the first day of the week. Talking. I know. I'm just not. Years of ministry. Chicago, sitting in Merrillville, 30 minutes out of Chicago, sitting in Merrillville. A young man in a church with his family says, look, it's not, Pastor, that we don't know what we're supposed to do. We just don't want to. And he was speaking for a whole group in the church. It's not that we don't know. We just don't want to. Oh. Well, that is something new. God has never seen that before. I want you to know this. It was new to me. But I've seen it since. It's all about pointing out who Christ is. What it's about for your future, for your present. It's what it's all about. It's at that time, when all of that had come down, that he prays. And Jesus says this, this prayer has content for you to grasp. Jesus prays this. He says, I thank you, Father. Father.
Whew, there it all is. Let's do this. I don't quite want all that. Let's do this. Oop, guess I do want all that. There it is. I thank you, Father. That word that he uses for thank here is an expression of appreciation, but it's an expression that I acknowledge what you're doing here, and I appreciate this. I have gratitude for this. I acknowledge what you're doing here. And then he proceeds to tell what you're doing. I thank you, Father. I acknowledge this, and I have gratitude with this, and I agree with you on this. I thank you, Father, that you have concealed these things from those who are wise, not in the sense that they're taking God's wisdom and applying it, but wise in the sense that they have street wisdom on how this works here for me, and they're kind of conceited as to how I can make this work. You ever heard of somebody like that? You ever met somebody like that? They're like, I have this figured out. I have this, how this will work for me. You know, I have things that happen where sometimes people attempt to con me. Anybody attempt to con you? Yeah. Cons. They're cons. And I even mention it. You're conning me. Cons. That's it. Those who are conceited and having figured, they're cunning, they're crafty. Understanding is the way many translations, but it's not like understanding how the world works before God. It's understanding how to get what I want. It's a cunning way. It's kind of like putting a spin on this in my favor. Cunning. That's what he's doing. That's what he's talking about here. Father, you have concealed this. And that means intentionally hidden. It means to keep secret or to keep away from those who have it figured out and they're streetwise and they've got it together and they know how it works and how to make it happen here. Now, who would that have been in context? Well, we know. We know those who opposed him. We know those who were kind of satisfied with how they were making life go. I kind of like the way I'm sinning in this. I like it. That's who he's talking about. Father, look at this. Jesus is praying, and I acknowledge this, and I agree with this, and I thank you that you've done this. And Father, that you have revealed this to little children. Now, little children, well, in Matthew 18, he says, you must turn and become like a child, or you don't enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 18, 3 and following, he says that. So what he's talking about are those who entrust themselves to the Father, like a child entrusts himself to the kids, because really, they don't have anywhere else to go. You ever thought about that? What else do they do, little children? It's not like they're smart enough to say, oh, hey, I can make it go. It's kind of like, I'm dependent on you. And I trust you. You define life and the world. That's what he's talking about. And I want you to see, because I put the two Greek words in there that Jesus chose. See those two Greek words? Concealed and revealed. And there's just a little difference between them. And it's about three letters. This one has two additional letters. This one has an R. Those have an L, an A and an L. Okay, I'm using English transliteration. That is the difference, and the words sound very much alike, just like revealed and concealed. The only difference is just three letters that are changed in each, but boy, what a difference. And the reason I'm playing on that is because that's the difference between seeing and not seeing. By the hand of the Father, you get the difference. I thank you that you've revealed them. And Jesus confirms this. He says, yes, Father. Yes, Father. Look at that. Verse number 26. He says, yes, Father. For such was your gracious will. Do you have any idea of what God is like? Do you have any idea of who God is? He's revealing him here. They couldn't see it in their conceit, but for those who were willing to transfer the trust from their intellect to figure it out, they saw it big time. Big time. And it pleased the Father to do this. For in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. Therefore it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached about the cross to save those who believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger. You know what the foolishness of God is? It's the cross. Do you know what the weakness of God is? He died on the cross. It's about Christ and the cross. It is both the foolishness of God and the weakness of God that he changes everything by the death of Christ on the cross. And it's to the world... What? Come on! We're talking about economics. We're talking about political maneuvering. We're talking about research and development. We're talking about formulas to make it work. No, we're talking about the cross. It's wiser than men. And the weakness of God, his dying, is stronger than men, because every man will die. But in Christ, there is resurrection. Ah! This scrambles my brain, and yes, it should. Because it is the wisdom of God. This is all about Christ. This is all about who he is and what he's done and what it means to your future. That's what this is about. Yes, Father, he says. It was your pleasure to do this. And I agree. I agree. Let me move this up. And let's do this. Let's see where Jesus moves this whole thing of the prayer. Did you get the content of the prayer? He moves the whole content of the prayer to a seamless pressing of it to our life. You know what the pressing is? It's a yoke. No joke. It's a yoke. The pressing of what he just said here is a yoke. Yeah, I put the yoke up here because I wanted you to see what they thought of when they had a yoke. This was it. Okay, this is... probably a little more recent vintage than their yoke was, because it's got a ring of iron on it there, and they probably didn't have a ring of iron on it. It was probably just all a wood yoke. That's what they had in the Old Testament. When they offered up the oxen, they cut the stuff up and they burned it as an offering, and they boiled the oxen in the wood from the yoke. That's what they had. Oxen, plural. You see, a yoke hooks you up. That's what it does. It hooks you up. You have a bull here. You know how strong bulls are? I mean, we had a bull, and we used to have to keep a ring in its nose on a line that went back and forth across what we called the cow pen. Okay, it was where the cows came in, and we had to only let him run so far with this ring in his nose on a line. Because if that bull got loose, it would run through walls. As a matter of fact, even on the line, we had one run its head into the barn wall and bust it out. Because even though they are often a docile animal, when you get them riled, there's power there. It's amazing power. It's amazing power. I remember looking at that bull and just seeing the ripples of muscles across its shoulders and down its hind flanks, and it's amazing. Oxen, with that strength, have this yoke put on them so that they can pull together and move the earth. Plow, sod, You get on that yoke and pull it. Let's see what happens to this plowshare in the ground. You know what'll happen? That's about it. You want me to do that again? And the plowshare isn't going anywhere. But those oxen hooked into that baby, they're turning it. They're turning it. The sod. That's what the yoke is. That's where Jesus goes with this whole thing. Okay. So, whom this yoke is on? Whom? Who's the object of this? That's a good question. It's clearly stated by Jesus here. The application that he seamlessly brings to us is here. Verse 27. He says, all things have been given to me by my Father. Okay, here's the application of what I just prayed. Everything. Now, what would this include? Yeah, okay. Now, who is saying this? Okay, so how legit can we take this? All right? You got it, right? That's where we're at here. It's all the stuff. All of it. People and thinking and mindsets and attitudes and responses to Christ. Revealed, not revealed. What's going on here? All of it has been given into Jesus' hands. And he gets very specific. No one knows the Son except the Father. Intimately. Thoroughly. No one knows the Father except the Son. Completely. And, he says, somebody else. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Hey, can I ask you? Who is this revealing on? Who is the one who is responsible for the revealing? Who? Who? It's Jesus, isn't it? The Son chooses, the Spirit works, the Father ordains. It's Him. Okay, I've heard this before, and I really don't know if I believe it. All right, who's talking here? Who are we to believe? So, what do you do with this? I just got to trust this. I just have to trust this. I just have to trust this. Okay, so, what's the yoke? The yoke is trusting Christ. That's the yoke. Who's it on? It's on Christ! Do you see that? He just said it. It's on Him. This thing of trusting Him is on Him. It's on Christ. All of these things are about being pointed to Christ. That's what all of this is about. That's what he's talking about. Do you see what this yoke is? This yoke is knowing Christ. This yoke is going with Christ. This yoke is having his eye diffuse a quickening ray. The dungeon fills with light. The chains fall off.
I rise and I follow you. That's the yoke. And it's on him. It's on him. Look, the application to us is of his yoke. Verse 28 and 29. He says, my yoke. This is my yoke. The yoke is on me. He says, verse 30, my yoke. The yoke is on me. Who's the yoke on? All right. Who's the yoke on? Who's the yoke on? And it's not on you, and it is no joke. The yoke is his. It's on him. He's the oxen in this thing. He's the power. He's the strength. He's the endurance in this thing. Not you. And the application is that we are to respond. The application is this. Come to me. Look at verse, as soon as he says all this in the prayer and points out that he's got everything, he says, come to me. He describes who he's talking to. Those who are tired. Those who are heavy laden. Question. You ever get tired? Just get tired of it? Let me ask you this. Do you ever just get tired of the cost of ministry? Do you ever just get tired of carrying this on and on and on? Did you just get tired with all of the demands of living and making this go here? You ever get laden down with all of this? Laden down because I'm just not doing it like I'm supposed to. I'm just not mortifying the flesh. I'm not dealing with the commands like I should. Do you ever just get tired and weary of it? Do you? Come on. Do you? Then he says, hey, come to me. And you'll find rest. You'll find ease and refreshment. Here, do this. Application. Take my yoke upon you. Whose yoke is it? Who's got the power of it? Who's got the endurance for it? Who's pulling it? Hey, yoke up. Get on the other side of this thing. Yoke up with me. Now, how do we do that? Well, for me, it's kind of like daily. Lord, I can't do this, but you can, so I'm going to start here. Lord, this is beyond me, but you're able, so I'm going to do this. Lord, I really need to get in shape here, so I'm going to start this. And it's beyond me, but you can, so I'm going to start. You see where I'm at here? Whatever it is that's weighing you down, whatever it is, it's wearing you out. Yoke up with him on it. Come to him. Take his yoke. Hey, if you're tired and you're worn out, you're not yoked like you need to be. Come to him. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of him. Learn of his way on this. Learn of how it goes. Learn of me. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. What's your soul? Your soul, yep, it's your inner self, but it's your whole life. It's kind of like, can I going to tell you something that I bet you've heard before? Doesn't depend on you.
it has never really depended on you anyway, because it's always been his yoke. And he's asking you to put it on with me. Yep, you've got some things to pull. Yep, they're heavy. But can I tell you this? They are so much lighter when he's carrying the yoke here. And I got to remind myself daily. It's called preaching the gospel to yourself daily. Let me give you an example of this. I work with some medical professionals. Daily, medical professionals. Okay, sometimes not on Saturday, usually every other day, working with medical professionals. On Monday, there was a group of medical professionals. Dr. Stewart was included there. These medical professionals, several MDs, were in on this meeting, and several MDs came dragging in. Monday morning, early meeting. I am so tired. I so don't want to be here this morning. The other medical professionals, yeah, I'd rather be at home. And then they looked over at Dr. Stewart. Says, what about you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm okay here. And they got kind of miffed at him. Whoops. Come on, you got to be dragging under the burden of this thing like everybody else. But he wasn't. And he wasn't lying. He wasn't. He was there to do his job and carry what his part of the yoke was to get it done. And why? Because they weren't yoked, and he was yoked, and he knew it, and they didn't have it, and they didn't know it, because it wasn't revealed to them, and that's the difference. Played out in life, day after day after day after day, whatever it is you're pulling, it ain't moving unless you're yoked with Jesus, and then I want you to know that slot is turning. Because there's the power, and there's the ability. And even when it seems you're undone and you're not doing it well, if you're yoked to Jesus, it's happening like he wants it to happen for you and for all of those around you in this world. That's the way it is. That's this yoke. That's who it's on. And it's possible. It's possible because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the reality from the mouth of Jesus revealed by God, and I pray that your eye gets a quickening ray and get this thing off yourself and onto him and get yoked and start pulling. Amazing grace of God. Amazing grace